I know we just prayed, but let's just bow one more time before we get into the word. Gracious God, take this time. God, anoint it as only you can. Open up our hearts to your word. God, I pray that today your word would be a seed that would take root. God, deepen our hearts, deepen our minds to shape and change our lives in new ways. God, I pray that you would use this word today to break us out of our comfort zones and maybe for some of us to start a conversation that we just haven't started in our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was a big request. Perhaps it was too much to ask with not enough time to do justice for such a sizable project. And so questions of concept and purpose were asked, questions of space and design were asked, questions of budget and materials were asked, and it was a big request. Can you do this thing well? Can you do this thing creatively? Can you do this thing against the clock? And can you do this thing in front of hundreds of people? It's got to be good because it's for a celebration. It's a celebration of God's work, a celebration of a God who welcomes a lost son home despite the stink and the stench and the smell of his clothes and his oily hair. It's a celebration of a God who welcomes a son home despite a broken relationship and his wayward actions towards his dad. It's a celebration of a God who welcomes the undeserving even to his own demise. That was the idea. But as you should not do with all 11th hour projects, the idea was tweaked along the way. And rather than this thing becoming a gesture of welcome, it became a gesture of sending, a gesture of going. And it would serve for us as a reminder to those who would go, and it would serve for us as a reminder of the importance of the mission on which we go. And so we embraced a scripture, we embraced an image, we embraced a painting. A wheat field. A wheat field at harvest time. Golden wheat, ripe, ready, vast. And if you look very closely, you see rain clouds looming overhead and a crop that has to be gathered before it's too late. A wheat field? A crop? To what end? Why? Why a wheat field? Why a crop? Well, to call our attention to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. To remind us of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This verse that is so short and so sweet and so to the point, but this verse whose reality behind it so important, so difficult, and even quite urgent. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. On the screen, he told them, who's the he? The he is Jesus. Who's the them? The them is the 72 that he was about to send out in addition to his disciples, the 12 that he had already sent. He gathered 72 and he started giving them instructions about a mission that they were about to undertake as they would go out and start to proclaim the good news of Jesus in the neighboring cities and the neighboring towns. And so he, Jesus, tells this group, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In just a few days, she landed on a vision for the final piece. Then she went to work, an artist, applying her trade in solitude. She applied her expression, painting from early in the morning to very late at night. Most of the week, she was sick. And people would stop by and say, don't you need to go see the doctor? No, I'm fine. You don't seem fine. I've got this thing I've got to do. I've got this painting I have to finish. And all the while, she was being a wife, All the while she was being a mom. All the while she had all the other responsibilities that she has from day to day, but she had to paint because a celebration was coming. What kind of celebration? It was a 75th celebration. A 75th celebration for her church. And the pastor had this silly idea. What if we have a live artist? What if we have a live artist paint a live picture in front of everyone in the celebration service, and she can prepare to finish the painting right as the service is ending? It'll be awesome. It'll be experiential. It'll be sensory. It'll be beautiful. And you know what will happen? This painting, this piece, this art will become a focal point for us. What kind of focal point? A reminder. A reminder of what? A reminder of exactly who we are. A reminder that we are simply workers in God's field. A reminder that we have been sent. A reminder that we are the ones called to get up, called to go out, called to do the difficult work of bringing in the Lord's harvest. A reminder for us in place, so that each and every week as we leave this room of comfort, as we leave this room of familiar, as we leave this room of safety, a reminder that we are being sent on mission with a purpose to live and to proclaim the good news that is Jesus Christ. And so for our 75th celebration, Carrie Brooks went hard at work. A true artist. A professional, if you will. Have you seen the painting? It's hanging right back there. I've done everything I could do this week to resist at this point saying to every single one of us, I want you to get up right now and I want you to go look at the painting. But here's the truth. Paintings like that are not meant to be looked at in a quick instant. Paintings like that are not meant to be glanced at as you walk by. Paintings like that are the paintings of museums that should have benches in front of them so you could go and you could sit and you could look and you could observe. And I started asking this question this week. But why should we be reminded? Why must we be reminded of the single most important call that God has given us in this world as we live for Him? What is it about this call? What is it about people like us that we would need to be reminded of the most important reality? And so last Saturday, I was having this discussion with two gentlemen from this church. They're sitting in this room right now. And we were asking that question, why do we have to be reminded? Like, why doesn't this stuff just stick with us? Why don't we remember? Why don't we wake up in the morning and go, whoa, you know my purpose? Here it is. I've got it. I'm going to go do it. Why must we be reminded? And the theologian, the scholar, the engineer, Jim Schlottman, advanced well beyond many of us, said, why must we be reminded? And this guy, he says, because our brains are made of sin? I said, Jim, I've never heard anybody say that before. We need the healing, reminding, restoring work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of the sin at work within us. Why must we be reminded of the work God has given us? Sin. Why must we be told time and time and time again what we're supposed to do? Sin. Why must we be told time and time again where we should go and what should we be doing, what we should be doing, and on what we should be spending our money? Sin. And sin most often comes back to self. It most often comes back to comfort. It most often comes back to the life that I want to live that perhaps is outside of the scope of what God really wants for me, but I probably know better than He knows. So maybe I should clue Him on my plans as opposed to Him telling me that I'm simply a worker out in the field. You see, as people, we are prone to forget. We are prone to place the purpose and the plan that God has for us on the back burner many times in light of the pursuit of our own hopes and our own dreams and our own lives. And at the end of the day, ultimately what God has said to us is, I just need you to be reminded that you're a worker in the field, and I need you to go out in a world like this and simply live and proclaim the good news that you have received in the gospel. Last week, Sean Bailey talked about this idea of community engagement being that which brings oxygen into the lungs of the church. This is the third and final part that we're going to visit in our Building the Body series related to cardiovascular health, those things that bring oxygen into the body. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about outreach. Last week, community engagement. Today, we're going to talk briefly about evangelism, and particularly effective evangelism. Now, evangelism is a word we don't hear out in the world. You're not going to turn on ESPN today and hear the word evangelism. The evangelist advanced in the World Cup. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to read it in any of your newspapers. You're not going to read it in any of your secular books. But it's a very important word for us in the life of the church. And unfortunately, in the life of the church, evangelism is often encapsulated by cliches. I brought several of them with me this morning. It's been said, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Raise your hands if you've heard that before. All right, I need to break out some older material because you folks are forgetting what I've said in the past. It's been said that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another where to find bread. Spiritual bread? Yeah. Literal bread? Perhaps. It's been said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. St. Francis of Assisi. Oftentimes, it is necessary to use words. It's been said that with the gift of salvation comes the responsibility to join the task of sharing the good news with others. In the New Testament, Jesus gives us a lot of images about what evangelism looks like in the world today. And so for our purposes, for the next few moments, if you would take that word, evangelism, and every time you hear evangelism, you would simply relate these ideas, living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Say that with me, living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. What is evangelism? It's living. Okay. It's living. It's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. When you hear the word evangelism, think living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Jesus was a master teacher. Jesus used incredible images amongst his day, very common realities of his day, to try to drive this point home. What point? That evangelism is living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He used a lot of images throughout the New Testament. He told his initial disciples that he would have them come with him and fish for people. Isn't that a weird image? Have you ever thrown a rod and reel out into the water in hopes that somebody would latch on? No. Such a weird image. But can you see Jesus right there, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? These men have gathered around him. He's trying to figure out in the moment, how do I communicate the importance, the focal point of all that I want us to be about? And so how does he communicate to these guys? He says, if you'll come with me, if you'll follow me, I will send you out to fish for people, a heavenly harvest, the souls of men and women and children that are lost. He took an image of their day to say to them, this is how important it is. How important was it for these men to catch fish? I have this idea. If they didn't catch fish for a few days, they probably didn't eat. Their families didn't eat. They didn't have anything to barter with at the local marketplace. It was pretty important that they went out and caught fish. And so what does Jesus say to them? If you come and go with me, I'll give you an important task like fishing for people. He uses the images of salt and light. He says you're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world, to bring out the God flavors of the world, but to also bring light to people in darkness. Why should this happen? Well, they didn't have electricity back then. When the sun went down back in the day, guess what? It was dark. You could build a fire. You could light something reminiscent of a candle or a torch, but largely it was dark. And so for Jesus to say to these people, you are to be the light of the world, that was a pretty big deal. Because what do you want when all is dark? You want light. takes a very common image of the day. Go out and be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But why, Jesus? So that other people would see your lives and give praise to your God in heaven. He talks about a woman who lost a coin. I found a quarter on our floor this morning. Felt like a big shot. There's a quarter, three little girls. I picked it up and I said, oh, I just found a quarter. And Avery goes, it's mine. We don't know how much this coin meant to this woman. Here's what we know. When she realized her coin was missing, she stopped everything that she was doing. In fact, Jesus says she stopped everything and she swept the entire house clean until she found the coin. Now see, I don't know what it is in my life that I would have to lose in order for me to stop everything. I walked out of my apartment the other day and I would have sworn my car had been stolen in the night. You know what I did? I thought I better go back up and tell Marley she's got to take me into work. Because I don't care about my car that much. It was not going to stop my day. We were going to move on. We'd call the police and we'd figure it out later. You know, for me, it would probably have to be one of my family members, my child, my wife, some close family member, friend, to go missing before everything would stop. But for this woman on this day, she lost a coin. And she stopped everything. She swept the house clean in order to find it. And Jesus says that is that's the urgency of evangelism. And what's evangelism? It's living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He goes on with that image. He says, hey, can you imagine a shepherd? Maybe they were sitting there on the hill and they could see a shepherd off in the distance. And in that moment, the master teacher, Jesus, he goes, imagine you were a shepherd and you were out on the hill. Imagine you had 100 sheep and just one of them wandered away. Wouldn't you leave the 99 there in the open field? They're safe, they're secure, they're dry. Wouldn't you go out and seek out and find the one lost sheep? And when you found that one lost sheep, wouldn't you throw him up on your shoulders and bring him back into the fold? And in the same way, Jesus says right there in Luke, he says, and I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. That's one of the indictments against us this morning. Just for one person to come to know the Lord today, tomorrow, this week would bring more rejoicing in heaven than anything we've done this morning. Jesus goes on. He talks about a father who ran and embraced his son, even though the son had basically told him, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance so I can go live my life. You know what this dad does? He gives it to him. He splits his inheritance between his two sons and he gives it to him. And the son goes off and squanders it with prostitutes and with wild living. And you know what this suck up of a dad does? He sits on the front porch and he just watches the horizon just to wait for the day when the son's head would pop up over the hill. And in that moment, this dad would take off running after this son. The biblical scholars, the experts, the guys who read all the original language, they tell us that this was a really dumb thing for the dad to do. In fact, it could have brought on great ridicule from all of his neighbors to have this type of reckless love towards his son. You know, when he ran, his tunic might have shown his legs, which would have been very disgraceful for him. For him to welcome his son in would have been very dishonoring for all his neighbors and his relatives who knew that his son had treated him as if he were already dead. And this guy not only goes and embraces him, this guy goes and he falls down with him and he says, bring a ring and put it on him. Bring the finest robe and put it around him. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate. And Jesus there, he talks a little bit about the heart behind evangelism. Why go out and live and proclaim the good news of Jesus? So we can build a big church. We can get a lot of people in here. No. Why go out and live and proclaim the good news of Jesus? Because it grows from the heart of the Father who's waiting on the Son to come home and say, I'm sorry, I've squandered everything. I don't even deserve to be called your child. Make me like one of your slaves. Send me out into the field. And he says, no, nonsense. We're going to have a party and celebrate. My son was lost. He's found. My son was dead. He is alive again. And in this little story, Jesus tries to convey to us the heart of a God who cares about lost people. Jesus goes on in Luke's gospel. He says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In another place, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. On another occasion in Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses this image. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out to sow seed. And the farmer went out, and the language that's used in this passage is that the farmer went out. And very lavishly, generously, he tossed seed everywhere he could find because the farmer knew that some of the seed was going to fall on rocky soil. Some of the seed was going to fall on the path. Some of the seed would be washed away, but he knew that some of the seed would land on good soil and it would take root and it would grow and that it would grow tall and birds would come and nest in its branches. And Jesus says that's what evangelism is. It's going out and living and proclaiming the good news of Jesus with the guarantee for a return? No, the image that's used in there is you might get 25%, and that would be good. Jesus gives us another agricultural image, though. So many images to convey one spiritual point, and today I want to highlight this image that he gives us in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. A wheat field at harvest time. What should we do? We got to send out workers into the field. Send out workers. Who are they? Well, we are the workers. But Jesus here in this passage, he says very little about the methods for harvesting. My guess is that Jesus assumed that most of the people who were sitting there listening to him in that moment, they knew how to harvest wheat. He wasn't talking to 21st century people like us who perhaps have never even seen a real wheat stalk out in the field. He's talking to people who knew how to harvest wheat, but he gave them very little about the method. And in fact, Jesus did not give them a message in which to proclaim. Some of us sometimes, in an effort to figure out how to live and how to proclaim the good news, we think about these pre-scripted cards or notes that we should take with us and walk somebody down a list of things that they might have to do in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't give them a developed message. Jesus simply said, you're going to go out. You're going to go out into the harvest field, and you're going to live, and you're going to proclaim the good news. And as you live and proclaim, simply point people back to the love of God. And this mission carries with it a reality of urgency towards the call. I'm ashamed to say that painting has been hanging back there for a month. I've looked at that painting a lot. I just realized about a week ago that in the upper right-hand corner of that painting, there's a terrible storm coming. Look at it next chance you get. There's a storm coming. The raging storm, the wind, the lightning, the heavy rain means disaster for the crop. You can go online right now and you can find news stories of farmers all around the world who every year take their lives when the rains come and the harvest hasn't been brought in. Because if the harvest isn't brought in, they don't get to pay their debts. Their families are not cared for. They don't have food to eat. They don't have food to sell. This is a much more urgent reality than what I could ever imagine. But sure enough, Carrie Brooks, she put a rainstorm in the top right of that picture. And I don't want to impose anything on her, but I want to take seriously the words of Jesus about the urgency for the call. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And we look at the picture, we look at the scene, and we realize the storm is coming, and we realize there's a sense of urgency to this thing. We can't be sitting on our hands waiting on somebody else to do this work. And so when Jesus calls us to this mission is characterized by a commitment to the process. Jesus, on one occasion, he gives us another agricultural image. He says, nobody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. there's a reality of commitment to this thing. To commitment to what? To live and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring in the harvest, despite the fact that it is hard work. Perhaps it can be joyful work. And friends, I'm here to share with us today, by way of building the body, churches and individual believers that do not make an effort to intentionally determine methods to share the good news with others will erode, and they will eventually collapse in on themselves. Center point, how are you doing in this? When you think about this idea of evangelism, when you think about this idea that I've been given a call to live and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may know of His love, of His grace, and of His salvation, how are you doing with that? Some of us, we fall into the trap of, that's not my comfort zone. Some of us, we fall into the trap of, that's not my gifting. Some of us fall into the trap of, I'm just too busy. Some of us fall into the trap of, well, somebody else is so much better than that. Some of us fall into the trap of just not taking the Word of God very seriously. And the truth is while the evangelist is definitely a specific spiritual call in the life of the Scripture, the work of evangelism has been placed on each and every one of us. And what is evangelism? To live and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that others might be saved. Center point, do you have a personal strategy for evangelism? You see, I'm going back on the word a little bit here because I just told you Jesus didn't give a method to these people about how to harvest the grain. We assume they knew what they were doing. Do you know what you're doing when you go out and try to intentionally live and proclaim the good news of the gospel so that others might be saved? Maybe today would be a great day to take that first step in asking the Lord, Lord, what does it look like for my living and my proclaiming to focus so that others might see you? So that others might be pointed to you, so that my life might become a poured out offering on your behalf, so that if anybody saw anything good in me, I simply point them to you. If anybody heard anything good from me, they could say, nope, that's him. If I did anything good for anybody's behalf and they said, oh, thank you so much, you could say, don't thank me, thank him. What does it look like for my life to become an intentional witness for the life of Jesus? Now, you understand this, many of us understand this, that the gospel writer Luke also wrote the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word martyr is the word witness. It requires of us. Martyr means to give your life for some great cause, to die for some great cause. We get the word today, witness, from the word martyr. It's used 29 times in the book of Acts. Luke is trying to drive this reality home, that to go out and witness for Jesus is literally a giving your life on behalf of Jesus and others. To go out and be a martyr, to go out and be a witness, is to give your life, live your life in such a way that others may know. And so, center point, I wanted to tell you today, there's a beautiful painting up there. And I like to think of that painting not as in our entryway. I like to think of that painting being in our exit. So that as we leave each week, we're able to be reminded of the call that God has placed on us to go out into His harvest field and live and proclaim His good news. We have a story to tell. If you're experiencing the grace of salvation today, you have a story to tell and you have a radical life to live. And the hope, the call, is that you might bring others along with you. One of the greatest joys that I have as a pastor, and this sounds kind of weird. One of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is being able to walk with families through the death process. Something happens in the hearts and lives of people when a family member passes away. There are conversations that are created. There are avenues of relationship that are opened up that perhaps have been shut off for years. And here's how the process works. When somebody approaches me or approaches Megan Blue or approaches our church office about wanting to have a celebration of life service here in this place, there's a conversation that has to take place between me and the family. And those conversations, they look different from one another because there are times that I know the individual and I know the relationship I'm walking into, and there are times where I may not know the individual. And so we sit down together and we share stories about the life of the person that we're going to be celebrating. It's a joy, truly. It's a joy for me to be able to sit down with families, even in very difficult times, and to watch and to listen as families reflect on life and reflect on a loved one. Would I wish it upon anyone else? No. This Wednesday, there was a memorial service right here in this worship center. We forewarned the family. It's going to be busy. We have Coach Lee's camp on this end of the building. He's got about 100 to 120 kids in here every day running around. Awesome life, energy in this building. We have our own Journey Early Learning Center camp going on back in the children's wing. Not to mention this week, there was BBS decorating going on. Not to mention other meetings and things that take place in the life of the church. It's a busy time. And the family said, we're not going to be bothered by any of that. We need a place to celebrate our loved ones. So sure enough, we gathered in here. What was interesting about this particular service was that 2.5 years ago, I performed the celebration of life service for the husband. He passed away in March 2 years ago. And the wife just passed away. Two things happened. People gathered right here in these seats where you're sitting. People from all over. From Haiti, from the islands, from New York, from Florida, all around the U.S., people gathered right here in this place. And sometimes families don't know what they want to do. They don't know if they want to open the mic for anybody who wants to come and share, or if they want to keep it tight, keep it closed. You know, let me just throw this out. This is a public service announcement. Okay, if there's an open mic at a wedding or a funeral, don't get up there and talk for 15 minutes. Okay? Everybody look at me and say, uh-huh. Okay, this just represent us well. All right, here we go. They open the mic. They wanted me to communicate to the family that if you'd take about 3 minutes max, come and share some good story. Come and share something you love. Something happened on Wednesday that happened 2.5 years ago, and I have not been able to get away from this image. But people sitting out there, just like you're sitting right now, walked up onto this stage, came up here to this platform with a microphone right here, and person after person after person after person started to speak words of praise and appreciation and glory for the person that they were celebrating. And what I have found out along the way in journeying with this family through this process is that it was the dad, it was the patriarch of the family, who many, many, many years ago became the first family member of their group to move from Haiti to the United States. And you know what it did? It created an avenue. It created a way for other family members to start to make their ways to a new life, to a better life. And I watched 2.5 years ago, and I watched again on Wednesday, people come up and give thanks and praise that a way had been paid, a vision had been cast through a family member. And I sat right over here on these stairs, and in my mind, all I could imagine is I'm thinking about this message out of Luke 10:2. All I can imagine is this reality one day where I will stand before the Lord. One day I will give an account of the life that I have been given. And church, do I buy into this reality? That one day when I stand before the Lord, I may need to give an account of who I brought with me. Who did I bring to Him? Or am I content to just walk this road of joy and salvation alone? Who cares about the other people? Who cares about the world around me? That'll be somebody else's responsibility, not my problem. Center point, one of the things that breathes new oxygen and life into the local church are Christians who go out and intentionally live and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that people, the lost, may be found. Are you with me? Say uh-huh. Are you really with me? Say uh-huh. There's an urgency to a call that requires a commitment from people just like us to not be content with our comfort, with our own agendas, but to truly live and proclaim the good news so that we might point others to the love of Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, church, it probably really doesn't matter what else we do. And it probably won't matter in the end. Pastor Alyssa is going to come. Let's pray together. God, we wish we didn't have to be reminded. God, we wish that we could live life in such a way that the thing, the agenda, the call was always before us, always true, always calling out to us, requiring of us. God, we are prone to forget. God, we are prone to get caught up and hung up in our own comforts and in our own agendas. God, we're prone to get caught up in church programs and ministries. God, for those things today, we ask you to forgive us. God, we want to be able to buy into this truth that as we fully embrace the gift of salvation that you've given us, that as we fully embrace following after you and becoming more like you each and every day, that it will be impossible for us not to get a hold of this reality of living and proclaiming your good news for the children around us that do not yet know, that have wandered away, that are lost. And God, we know that today through the authority of your word, that your love for those that are not in the fold supersedes any great thing that we could ever do as a church, supersedes any great thing we could ever do as families or as individuals. God, your love for the lost is the same love that you had for us when we too were wandering our own way. And God, whatever level of joy or victory or freedom or release that we came to know when we met you, God, I pray that those realities would drive us into the world around us. God, help us as a church not to live meaningless, purposeless lives, God. Help us as people to live on purpose. God, so that when we come face to face with the stranger, with the friend, with the family member, God, that when we come face to face with them, we could so represent you that they just see you alive in us. So God, help us. Hide us behind your cross. God, as we go out, God, may our own idiosyncrasies and personalities and mistakes and the dumb things we say, God, redeem those in the moment and use every part of us, Lord, to bring in the harvest. God, to bring in the harvest. God, help us to bring in the harvest, your harvest. God, help us to take seriously the call to simply be a worker out in a field. God, help us to lay aside whatever it is on our own desires or agendas or plans for the future that would think we have some greater place or purpose than to be one out there pulling wheat. So God, as we go out into the workforce, when we go out into our businesses, into our schools, into our locations, our families, our communities, God, and whatever titles and positions and jobs and careers we hold, God, may each of those always take second place to being a worker in your field. God, today Help us not only to embrace the gift of salvation that you've given us, God, help us to begin to see people the way you see them. God, give us eyes right now all across this room to help us be able to see people with love and with compassion. God, help us to be able to see people with the potential with which you see them. And God, in seeing people the way you see them, God, we won't be content to stay in our bubble, to stay in our spot, to stay in our building, to stay on our back porch, God. We'll be called to go out into the harvest field. God, thank you for this image today. Thank you for this image today that is of a people having to take the initiative to get up and to walk out into the crop. And God, my hope for us is that none of us would come back empty-handed. God, my hope is that none of us would go home empty-handed. God, my hope is that none of us would come face-to-face with you one day empty-handed. Oh God, help us to be about your business. So we pray today, Lord, that you would send out workers into that harvest field. And we confess today, Lord, that we are those workers. Call us to attention so that we can be about your business. Help us be a stronger church for it, a more faithful church through it. And God, for anything good, for any soul that's lost that might be found, God, truly we will turn back to you and give you thanks and praise, for you alone deserve glory and honor and power and strength. We love you today, Jesus. Empower us through the gift of your Holy Spirit to be the people you're calling us to be. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. As Pastor Alyssa guides in this song, I just can invite you to continue in an attitude of prayer, and that your prayer life right now would take you in whatever direction it needs to take you so that we might get this. Amen.